Lord God, remind us this day as we celebrate new life, that it's not just about new life here and now, but it's about the new life in eternity. And as we are reminded of those we love who have gone on before us to be with you, I pray that, Lord God, our reunion would be sweet. And that as it becomes our time, that we would go to you and be embraced and hear those wonderful words, "Well done." Lord God, help us to yearn and strive for those words more than any other accolade. I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you would grab your Bibles, today we're going to be in the book of Luke. And we're going to be reading chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. 24, 1 through 12. We're finishing up our series on miracles. We've talked about miracles of the everyday, miracles of the exceptional, miracles of healing, and now we're talking about the miracle of eternity, the eternal things of life. If you do not have a Bible, you have a pew Bible right in front of you, go ahead and grab that one. And if you do not have a Bible at home, take the pew Bible with you. It's yours. We'll buy another one. Go ahead and take it. Just write your name in it and take it home. But there's only one catch to that. You have to agree to read it. That's all we want. Just take it home and you can have it to read. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 12 says, "On the first day of the week, Sunday, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Lord God, help us to hear your word and to believe it. I pray, Lord God, that you would take this old story that we've heard so often and renew it in our lives. I pray, Lord God, that we would no longer be people who know the story, but we would be the people who are part of the story and who know and serve you. I ask these things in your name. Amen.
Peter! Everyone! The tomb is open. He's alive!
That's not possible.
I saw him.
Mary, maybe it was someone else.
You think I'm mad? Peter, see the tomb for yourself. Now, do you believe me?
Gone? No. He's back. A cup. I need a cup and some wine.
What happened?
Body. His blood. I am the way, the truth, doubting.
It was Friday about noon, and they nailed him to a cross. And about 3 o'clock, he died. At that time, there was a lunar eclipse where the sun is darkened by the moon. Hey, Randy, can you turn that baptism mic off if it's not already off? I think that's getting feedback. This one? Did you get it? There. Decisive action. And so at 3 o'clock, a lunar eclipse occurs and the moon is turned to blood. And the sun is darkened. Earthquakes happen. The temple has the curtain that separates man from God ripped in half, and God is able to be with man because Christ has died and paid for our sins. And then when Christ descends into Hades, it says very clearly that the earthquake shakes, the tombs are opened, and the righteous dead are raised to life and testify to what Christ has been saying in the waiting place of the dead. Friday night, though, is the beginning of Sabbath, and every good and holy Jew must rest. And so from Friday night at dark through Saturday night at dark, it is the Sabbath day. And so very early on Sunday morning, the very next day, as soon as they could, the women who loved Jesus took the items that they would take to do the after effects of a burial. You see, because they expected the body is going to start to decay, rot, and stink. And so they bring spices and herbs and oils and ointments to put on the body to mask the scent. Now, what normally would have happened is that the body would be there. Afraid that this very thing might happen, Pilate and the Sanhedrin rolled a massive stone in front of the grave that no one person could roll, no one person could move. Because they were afraid that some of Jesus' followers might be so fanatical as to go and steal the body away so they could say he was alive, so they could keep the movement going. And so they not only put this massive stone there, but they posted Roman guards there who, if they allowed their watch to be taken over, would kill themselves most commonly because of the shame of failing in their duty. They didn't want to take any chances. It's a Sunday morning. The women go there. And the stone is rolled away. I want to take a moment and talk briefly about what it might mean for us today that this stone was rolled away. I don't know what it is that you're trying to achieve in your life but have been failing at. I don't know what kind of mountain you're trying to move, what stone you're trying to roll over, roll away. I don't know what kind of obstacle you're trying to overcome, what relationship you're trying to heal. I don't know what you're trying to accomplish in this world that you're striving, and it feels almost like you're scrambling at a rock till your fingernails bleed, but you're only falling further and further down the cliff. I want to introduce you to the God, though, that way back when Noah built the ark, he had him build a door so big he couldn't close. And Noah says, "What about the door, God?" And God says, "Don't worry about the door. I've got the door." And so when the thunder and the lightning comes and the rain starts to fall and Noah and his family gets into the ark and all the animals are in the ark, God shuts the door. I want to introduce you to a God that in the middle of the Sea of Galilee with 12 disciples and Jesus asleep in the bow in this boat on the sea that they know. A sudden windstorm comes up and they got 3-foot crests and waves in the Sea of Galilee and their little fishing vessels getting tossed and turned. And every time they go over one, they kind of dive into another and the spray is coming over. And these lifelong fishermen are scared to death that they're going to die by drowning. And they awake Jesus, and what does he do? He stands up and says, "Peace, be still." Not to the disciples, to the wind and the waves. And the sea becomes like glass. And these people who've been following him around, who've been believing in him as a great teacher, suddenly are in awe. And they say, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I want to introduce you to a God that can move mountains, that can tear curtains without touching them, that can crack open the very tombs of the dead, a God that can move the stones in your life that you have been scrabbling at and have been unable to budge. When Mary and Joanne and the other women arrived to perform their act of love on the body of Jesus whom they had followed, they noticed that the stone they could not have moved was rolled away. We were just freshly married, my wife and I, May 24th, 1997. We were young and dumb, though we didn't know it. I don't think anybody really does. But we had both grown up in Christian families. We heard the stories about how God does stuff. You know, it's not just a set of teachings, it's not just a good way to live because it helps society in general, but that God actually is the living God, and he is interested in our lives, and he does stuff. It's amazing. He actually intervenes and does things. We'd heard the stories, but they were just that for us. Well, we'd been married for a little while. We were living in the cheapest housing we could find. It was an abandoned parsonage on the Nazarene campground. We got it really cheap because I was a part-time youth pastor for the local Nazarene church at the time. The problem was it had these massive farm-style windows that were single pane. And when the wind blew in northern Indiana in the wintertime, and the wind blows, because as soon as that corn gets cut, nothing's stopping the wind. Flat. The wind would blow, and you could hear it blowing through the house, not around the house. Through the house, and we had oil heat. Little did we know in December that the costly filling of that tank would actually have to happen twice in 1 month. Now, I had been building hanging quilt racks out of wood I just had available to me because we couldn't afford Christmas presents. I don't know if any of you have been there or not. But we were still going to school. We were still both in college. I was just a part-time youth pastor, and she was teaching a few piano lessons on the side. And we, after looking at all our bills this month, we were short $116.23. And we'd heard the stories, and we wanted to believe them. After all, I was going into ministry. I knew that I believed them here. And so I said, "Let's pray." That very afternoon arrived in the mail something that had never happened before or since, ever. My home district, the Western North Carolina district of the Wesleyan Church, had some extra funds in their budget, and the Wesleyan women said, "Why don't we bless some of our ministerial students from our district?" I hadn't been there in 3 years because I was in Indiana going to school. And they said, "Why don't we bless some of our ministerial students who are women or the wives of our ministerial students? We've got all this extra money. Let's just divide it up and send it to them." And so we opened a check in the mail that afternoon for $116.23. God can move the stone you can't budge. He can roll the rock that is your damnation. He can move the stone. Christ talks about it in this way. He says, "All of you who are weary and heavy laden, cast your cares upon me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, he's not talking about yokes like eggs, like sunny side up, that would be the light, or over easy, with, you know, my yoke is easy. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a wooden beam that's curved. in two places to fit over two draft animals, whether they be oxen, mules, horses, donkeys, burros. I doubt they pronounce it that way. And what they would do is they would take the ox, the mature ox, that was strong. He knew his task. He knew what he was supposed to do. And he obeyed the call of the master. And they would yoke up the young ox or burro or donkey or mule or whatever you want to call it, the other draft animal they're trying to teach. And it didn't matter what this animal wanted to do, because when the master gave the command, that oxen would just stand up and start going. It would just start going. And when the master would make a call, the oxen would respond. And the other one could, you got to come. You can't go anywhere else. The oxen's moving. You're going. You can sit on your haunches if you want. You'll get drug. You can pull the other way. You'll get pulled. The oxen is moving. So when he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he's saying, I am the strong ox. Yoke up with me, partner with me, walk with me. I will carry the load. I will do the work. I will do the pulling. You just walk with me and learn to hear the voice of the master. Now, I want to tell you that his yoke is easy and his burden is light only if you're walking with him. If you're trying to pull the other way, if you're trying to be obstinate and recalcitrant, you will find that you're fighting not a stone too big for you to roll. You're fighting the Almighty, Eternal God, the Master of the universe, and you're going to lose. Life is going to be heavy, and it's going to be hard, and you're going to have no control. You're going to get dragged here and there, and you wonder why. I don't know what stone you have in your life. I don't know what obstacle you're trying to overcome. It could be finances. It could be relationships. It could be simply an attitude of pessimism. But God is the one that can roll the stone. You can't. I want everyone here to take their bulletin at this point in time and just tear off that sheet. Just tear off that sheet and grab something to write with. Go ahead, the perforated little flap there. You may or may not need this. You may or may not use it. But I want you to have it handy in case you do. At the end of the service, we'll take up the offering. You just throw this in the plate if it applies to you. I have grown up in the church. I have grown up in a Christian family. And I have heard all the mumbo-jumbo, wishy-washy, warm, fuzzy ways of talking about salvation. And they just ring hollow. Salvation is about choosing to believe that what God says is true and walking with Him. It's about joining His team. That's what it is. It's you surrendering and submitting your will and saying, God, I believe in you, so what you say I should do, I believe that, and so I'm going to do that. As you give me strength, as you give me courage, God, I will do what you want me to do. When you give the command, I'll yoke up with Christ, and we're going to make a big difference. 1982, one of the most majestic things ever happened for Tar Heel fans. I don't know if you are one or not. If you're not, I'm sorry. Yeah, I figured that'd fall on deaf ears in Syracuse land and St. Bonas land. Anyway, 1982, Michael Jordan, Michael Air Jordan, James Worthy, and some third guy that made it into the NBA fairly well, and two other guys that were starters on the UNC Chapel Hill basketball team were playing the game in the first half, and they were playing their game, individually their game. They were showboating, they were hogging the ball, they were refusing to do the prevent defense that Dean Smith was famous for. He would spread the floor and he would slow down the other team. And these guys were hauling. They were amazing to watch. It was magical. And Dean Smith called timeout. And he sat all five starters on the bench. And all that I am told he said to them was this: I am the coach. And they sat. That entire half they sat. They got behind significantly. The second half rolls around. He puts his starters back in the game. They play his calls. They play Dean Smith ball. And they obliterate that team. And they go on in that year to not just beat a few teams, not just win a lot of games. They go on and they win the NCAA championship, and they go down in history as one of the best basketball teams of college basketball in history. Probably NC State's, what was it, 72 or something like that. It was probably even better, but one of the best of all times. And what made them great was not the greatness of the individual players, but that they agreed, you're the coach, I'm on your team. You call the play, and I'm going to give it my all. Guys, salvation, being a Christian, is about giving up your will to control and say, God, you are the almighty, all-knowing, ever-present, creator of everything. I would be an idiot to think I know how to do this life better. Help me to play on your team. Help me to pull with you. Right now, if you feel inside of you something pushing you, saying this is the change you need to make in your life, I want you to just write your name down, your preferred method of contact on that little sheet, and just write team on that sheet of paper. If this isn't you yet, if you're not ready to make that decision, or if you've already made that decision, don't write that down, but hold on to the paper. You see, because when the women got there, the stone was rolled away. But even bigger surprise, they go in to take care lovingly of the body, and the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. You see, what was supposed to happen is they're going to come in and put all the nice smelly stuff on the body. They're going to mourn, they're going to cry, they're going to wipe their eyes a little bit, and then they're going to go away. And they're going to come back a while later, 2 years or so, when that body would have fully decomposed, ashes to ashes and dust to dust, and they would have gathered up the bones of their beloved, put it in what was called an ossuary or a bone box, and take it back to the private, special burial place for their families. That's what they would do. In fact, Joseph in Egypt, he made his sons promise him that when God brought them out of Egypt, they would take him back up and bury him in the same cave where Abraham and his sons were buried. So they go in there and they're going to do what they normally do. They're going to make the body smell nice, and then they'll leave and come back and get the bones, and life will go on, and they'll try to figure out what all this meant. The body is gone. They're shell-shocked. Now, I want to ask you very simply, why is the body gone? And it's probably not the first reason you're coming up with. Why is Jesus not in the tomb? Why is he not in the place of death? Why is he not there? Because he's alive is the obvious answer. But I would say that even if he was alive, he could be sitting there, right? He could be waiting. He says, well, I know these people are going to come here first thing Sunday morning. They're going to want to know that I'm alive, so I'll wait here. And then when they come in, I'll say, guess what? And they'll be scared. I'll scare the bejeebers out of them. It'll be funny. We'll kind of laugh about it. We'll go on. But Jesus doesn't stay there, does he? He gets up and he goes. Why? Why would he go? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? What does Jesus do? What do we read about him doing after he's left the place of death? Not yet. He did, eventually. He went to his disciples. Ding, 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 ding. Well done, Z-Bob. He went to tell other people the good news. Jesus was risen from the dead, and he didn't stay in the tomb. He went out into the world and started to tell people the good news. In fact, the scriptures report that he showed up one-on-one. He showed up especially to Simon Peter. He showed up especially to James, his brother. Those two would be the two key leaders of the early Jerusalem church, with Paul being the key leader of the Gentile church. He shows up to Paul later on in a bright light on the road to Damascus. He shows up at one point in time to 500 disciples all at once at the same time. And so convinces them that he is physically alive, because he allows them to touch him, to see the scars in his hands and his side. He breaks bread. He drinks wine. He feasts with them. He builds a campfire. He roasts fish. He's caught. He proves to them he's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. He's not an apparition. He's not a vision. He is a physical person. He breaks bread that they see. All to prove to them, I am alive. Now, the great truth here is that Christ conquered not only death by being risen from the dead, but he made the cross and everything he did on it meaningful. Because without the empty tomb, the cross is just a sad, tragic love story. God loved us, but we killed him. The end. But with the empty tomb, obviously, sins can be forgiven because he paid our price. The infinite God paid the infinite price of sinning against the infinite God. Not only that, but he conquers death itself so that we know that there is absolutely life after death. Now, these were the same disciples who had seen a Roman centurion put a spear, a foot-long blade, diagonally up through the chest cavity, ripping through the diaphragm, the lungs, and into the heart, and ripping it back out. And the scriptures tell us that the blood and water had separated, the sign of death. The blood and water flowed out. He was not just dead, he was drained. And so when the women come back and tell the apostles, he's not there, the angels say he is alive, they're like, that's nonsense. He didn't even have any blood left in him. That's the main point. But hear this. The right response to Christ's resurrection from the dead is to go tell other people about it. Today we celebrated the sacrament of holy baptism, which in many ways is just that. It's much like a wedding where the bride and the groom are down here up front and I say, dearly beloved, we've gathered together today in the presence of God and these witnesses. That's what we just did today. This was a legal, sacramental, public ceremony, much like a wedding when you stand before your fellow man, those people that are important to you, and you state publicly, I am choosing to be a Christian. In some Arabic countries, if they can prove Christian baptism, they'll kill you. It's considered that damning of evidence. It's public testimony. Folks, if you have been saved, if you've already gotten on God's team, whether you're being really a happy, kind of contrite, walking along with Christ kind of follower, or a recalcitrant donkey, shall we say, and pulling the other way, if you've already been saved but have not yet been baptized, hear this. Christ, with his last words before he ascended into heaven, gave us three commands. He said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you always, and surely I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptism, it's not optional. If you are a Christian and you have not yet been baptized, that little slip of paper you have with your name on it and your preferred method of contact, just write baptism on there. And I'll contact you this week so we can get this taken care of. We'll meet, we'll talk more in depth about what baptism means, what it symbolizes, what it represents. And then very next Sunday, we've already got, I think, six baptisms scheduled for next week. You can be one of those. Just write baptism down on that sheet of paper at the end of the service. Put that in the offering plate. It's time for you to go public. It's time for you to tell somebody else. It's what Jesus did. He went out to tell people the good news. When you have a baby born, remember, if you've had children, some of you out there, you're not old enough to have children yet, but if you've had children, that very first child you had, you take pictures and you post it on Facebook or you tweet it on Twitter or you call all your friends or you send the here she is or here he is chocolate candy bar or the cigars or whatever other things you do to celebrate, but you let everybody know. You let them know the important details. You tell them how, when it was, how long they were, whether or not they came out with good color, whether or not they got, bilirubin or something like that, they're a little jaundiced and, you know, they have to go into the special sunlight thing, the little lamp. You tell them because it's good news and you're happy about it. Guys, are you happy about it? Tell people. Tell people verbally today. Spend time with those people you love most, your family. And if somebody there doesn't know Christ, tell them what the difference it has made in your life. How the dead soul has become alive again. How that which was hopeless is now hopeful. How the joy that was gone has now been renewed and restored. Tell your story, not mine, but tell your story. So they see that the stone they could not move was rolled away. They see that the tomb itself was empty. They see something else at the end of this section of Scripture. It says in verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, when you came in, you should have gotten a little linen cloth. If you've got that, go ahead and pull that out. Hold that in your hand. Have you got that? If you didn't, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll have an usher bring one to you. Ushers, if you could go ahead and bring some some claws around. That'd be wonderful. Now, some of this stuff seems small at first, but when you dive into what this means, I want you to hear this. Christ has been beaten, he's been bloodied, he's been killed. He's been wrapped in cloths, laid in a tomb, much like he was wrapped in cloths and laid in a manger at the beginning. He was wrapped in bandages, cloths, and laid in a tomb. God raised him from the dead. And as he goes out into the world to tell them of this great good news, something significant happens. The bandages, the signs and the symbols of his brutal death, his bleeding, the signs, the trappings, if you will, of the death that he died are left behind in the tomb. That which happened in his past is left there. You are not the abandoned, unwanted child whose parents left you. You are not the abused spouse who has been told that this is what love looks like. You are not the child that is unable to be disciplined by the parent. You are not the failure. You are not the sinner. I just read on Facebook last week, and every once in a while there's a gem in that mess, that Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. He knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. God knows our sins, but he calls us by our names. You are not that person anymore. It is time to leave the trappings behind. It is time to leave that life marked with sin and death behind. It's time to leave it to God and trust in Him that as He gives you the courage and the strength to move forward, you will be able to leave the past behind and embrace Him and embrace your future. The God who rolled the stone, who calmed the sea, who raised the dead, who gave sight to the blind, who saves your sins, can help you overcome the very sins that so easily entangle you. He did not walk out as a mummy ensnared by the trappings of his past. Rather, He walked out leaving the bandages behind. I don't know what it is that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of now and then in the next 30 seconds, whether it's music that you know that you listen to that does not honor God, or whether it's movies you see that you know take the Lord's name in vain, or whether it's that relationship that you've been abusive in, or whether it's a habit or a pattern of life that you know you shouldn't be doing and that you've been trying to overcome over and over again, and God is talking to you about it right now, and you hear Him in your soul of souls, and you know it's wrong, and you want to get rid of it, and He's saying, it's time, child. It is time. The God that raises the dead can take off the sinful trappings of the past. We are not called to live a life of defeat, but a life of salvation, of holiness. We're called to be different, not just forgiven. I hate that bumper sticker. If you have it, please take no offense. Just take it off. Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. It's like, I'm sorry, but I'm human. No, you're not just human as frail and faulty and fallen. Your human is redeemed, restored, and He's bringing to life that which has died. You have a yearning in your soul, and you know it. You have a passion to be better than you have been, and God wants to help you do that, but you've got to yoke up with Him. You've got to take on His yoke, and you have to say, Lord, give me your play, because I want to play that play. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to see. I want to see your hand in my life. I want to overcome these things. I don't want to have to just accept them as my part in life. I want to know the power of the resurrection in my own sinful heart and soul. Whatever it is that God is saying, get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of it. That's the thing you should get rid of. Don't run before God and say, well, I need to clean all of this stuff up in my life. The Holy Spirit right now has painted something vividly in your soul, and you know you got to give it up to God. And what I'm going to ask you to do in just a few moments is that you would take that linen in your hand and you would walk forward and you would courageously place it on the table that we serve communion from. And that where Christ's body and blood is remembered, you would leave your past behind. You are not an abused, neglected, unwanted child. You are not less than perfect. You are the apple of God's eye. The one who created you and made you loves you now, not when you get better. You can't get any more love from Him. Whatever it is, take courage. Don't be a pansy in the pew. And if God is calling you to give something up, simply answer in faithful obedience. Come forward as a symbol of your love for Him and lay the bandages down. It's time to embrace the future and to forget the past. Lord God, help us to know the power of your resurrection today. Help us to know that you bring new life not just to Jesus' body, but to our very souls. You breathe your ruach breath into our nostrils, and we are made alive again, and we're given joy and hope and power and self-control, not timidity and weakness, but your spirit brings self-control. And those things that have always defeated us, if you're calling us now and convicting us now to give them up, help us, Lord God, to take that step in faith, to yoke up with you and to come forward and say, from this day forward, I walk with Christ. And when I stumble and fall, Lord, pick me up, but I walk with you. Lord God, I pray that this would be a day of reckoning, not for us, but for Satan himself. That he would lose his stranglehold upon us because of what we have done and been. And instead, you would break those chains and remind us of who we are and who we will become. Lord, help us to be people that strive for your life lived in us. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen and amen. Randy, if you could play some music. I'm just going to give you a few minutes. If this is something God's calling you to do, take that linen cloth. Bring it forward and lay it on the altar. A strange connection to life. I tried to satisfy the hunger. I never got it right. I never got it right. So I climbed a mountain and built an altar. Looked out as far as I could see. Amen. Crazy things were happening in Jerusalem. Crazy stuff. Lunar eclipses, temple curtains torn, tombs shaken open by earthquakes, and the dead walking. I mean, it doesn't get freakier than that on Halloween. And the people in Jerusalem were scared to death. The Sanhedrin and the governing officials, more so than most, trying to keep a lid on everything. How are we going to control this? It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, hey, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Remember that just a few days before all this happened, he raised Lazarus from the dead right on the suburbs of Jerusalem. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it them, an echo of just the Thursday night before. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and they were saying, it's true. It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon Peter. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. When was the last time you told the people you love? When was the last time you told anyone? It's time, church. It's time to join the team and get off the bench and play what the coach has called us to play. He hasn't given us a complex play. Just speak the truth in love to the people around us. Not any truth, the truth. That Jesus was killed. That on the third day he was risen again. That he ascended to the right hand of the Father, from whence he'll come to judge the living and the dead. Tell them that truth because you love them. And because they know they are loved, they will hear you. That's the play the coach has called. It's time for the church to get off the bench. Lord God, help us to be your team. Help the church, Lord God, to do what you did while you were here and to do what you have told us to do in your physical absence. Help us to set the table, as it were, for when you come again. To invite all the guests we can from the highways and the byways. Lord, help us to be who you've called us to be. Lord, for those who have made a commitment to leave the past behind, whatever it may be, help them today, Lord, to do what needs to be done to cut loose the ships. As Cortez burned the boats when they landed in the New World, let us burn the boats. Let us not be able to return. Let us burn what needs burning. Let us cross a bridge and never return. And Lord God, help us to speak up, to speak out, and to love more. I ask these things in the name of the Jesus Christ who died for me and rose for all. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. We'll give to God His tithes and His offerings. Also, if you could take the Fred books on the outside of the pews, fill those out, pass them into the middle, and when they get to the middle, pass them back out to the outside. That would be tremendous. If we already have your contact information, you don't have to put it down again unless it's changed, so we can update our systems and keep in touch with you. Let's pray. Father God, on this Resurrection Sunday, help it to not be just another day. Help it, Lord, to be the first day, not just of this week, but of the rest of our lives. That we would not tell people they're wrong and convince them of your truth, but rather we would tell them they are loved and convince them of their worth. I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This song, My Victory, the first time I heard it, it just kind of punched me right in the heart. And I want you to hear the chorus. I want you to hear the words. Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your death is hell's defeat. A cross meant to kill is my victory. You came for criminals and every Pharisee. You came for hypocrites, even one like me. You carried sin and shame, the guilt of every man, the weight of all I've done, nailed into your hands. Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your death is hell's defeat. A cross meant to kill is my fear. It's running through my veins. I can't escape its grip. You, my soul, is safe. You cover everything. Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Blood and cream.
Rise for the benediction. As I have said before, God commanded Moses and Aaron to bless his people. Lord God, may you bless these, your children, your beloved. Lord, I pray that you would bless them with an opportunity to share how you have touched them this day, before this day is done. May you bless them with an assurance of their eternal life, but more importantly than that, bless them with an opportunity to be used meaningfully to bring others with them. And Lord God, the last request I make in this prayer this morning, bless them with the sure knowledge that you love them even right now with an undying love. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Now go and be the church.